Morning. So Mitchell and Michaela have about 8 days left here in town with us. One of the things that I will miss most about what they've contributed to this congregation is a very selfish thing. It's really not what they've contributed to the whole, it's to me. And so before every service, Mitchell will seek me out if I'm going to be speaking and he'll say a prayer with me. You may feel at times that listening to me preach, it's hard to pay attention. Today, I was feeling a little scattered myself, so if you think, you know, it's maybe a little bit hard to focus some days, I was feeling that today. So on this side of the microphone, just as scary, if not more, like, I feel a little scattered. I feel a little anxious. So Emily was on the praise team today, and it's hard enough to write a sermon, I guess, in the few songs before you're supposed to get up without having to watch three kids while you're doing that. So here we are today. We're in Colossians chapter 2. We talked a couple of weeks ago about this family of God, and we started at the end of the book because we wanted to really make sure that we understand that when we are looking at Scripture, this is about real life with real people. That is what God cares about. Any kind of teaching that flows out of that is because he is speaking to people. He cares about you and he sees you, and we need to remember to see one another. So we say hello to Jesus, and he invites us to his friends, some of those gathered here today. And then last week, Jenna did a beautiful job, I thought, of introducing us and holding up Jesus, because when people come to church at the Tempe Church of Christ, we want them to see Jesus. And we want to eliminate all of the barriers that compete with him, that look very religious, but maybe aren't very Christ-like. That's a difficult task to do. So thank you, Jenna, for last week, and especially just sharing her heart at the beginning of that message in light of the El Paso shooting. I thought that that was very appropriate and much needed. So this week we're in Colossians chapter 2 as we continue to walk through this book together, and last week we'll wrap up. And we're thinking about this idea of casting shadows. So there's this church family, people like us, some people very much unlike us, I'm sure, they've come together and they're trying to figure out what it means to be a faith community. And they are the pioneers of this. And there's these whispers. Yeah, Jesus was a great start, but what else? What do you do with that? And what does that look like in day-to-day life? And that's something we all have to answer today. So we're going to talk about this idea of what does it mean to pursue Jesus as a person and not just all of the practices that can be really good but sometimes take the place of that person. So you might be familiar with another name besides Jesus. This name is Frank Abagnale Jr. Frank Abagnale Jr. If you've seen the movie Catch Me If You Can, that's probably where you know this name from. So between the ages of 15 and 21, young Frank impersonated at least 8 different people or took on 8 different false identities. He pretended to be an airline pilot, a physician, a U.S. Bureau of Prisons agent, a lawyer, and several other things, all in the attempt to scam people out of money. And he scammed banks and he scammed individuals, and he was just really, really good. Like at the very early age, I say the first person he ever scammed was his dad. And he just found he had this gift to be slick and smooth, and to put up an image and broadcast that image in such a confident way that when people looked at it, they said, yes, that's the truth. And so he flew all over the world, 26 different countries, I think it was, that he flew, just sitting there in the cockpit with the pilot, pretending to be a pilot. He said several times they would invite him to fly the plane. And he said, I didn't even know how to fly a kite. And so he would sit at the wheel, he would hold whatever it is that they have. They don't have a wheel in there, do they? They've got something else. See, I'm not a pilot either. And he would hit the autopilot, and he would just hope that they didn't ask him to sit there very long. This was his favorite con, though, or one of his favorites when he was interviewed. He said there was, at the airport, there was the rental car place, and so they would take their money from the day, and he was just observing, they would take their money from the day and put it in a security box where it would be picked up and taken to the bank. So what he did was rented a guard's uniform that looked somewhat official. He put a sign on the box that said, out of order, please give the money to the guard attending. And he just stood there as if a box could somehow be out of order. And they would hand him the money and he would wait for them to leave. And It's a terrible feeling to be misled like that, right? It's a terrible feeling the moment you realize you've been conned. And there's this Colossian con job kind of going on where these people are coming into the church and they're saying, yeah, that's Jesus, but what else? And we think, well, if I can't trust my own eyes and what I'm seeing here, how am I going to find this Jesus guy? And what else is there that I need to be concerned about? So in Colossians chapter 2, if you're open there with your Bibles, we're just going to read these three verses, 16, 17, and then 23. Colossians 2, 16, 17, and 23. Don't let anyone judge you about eating or drinking or a festival, a new moon observance, or Sabbaths. These religious practices are only a shadow of what was coming. The body that cast the shadow is Christ. Verse 23 carries that thought along. They look like they're wise with their self-made religion and their self-denial by the harsh treatment of the body, but they are of no help against indulging in selfish, immoral behavior. These people creeping into this church were kind of saying, there's this like spiritual Rorschach test you need to pass, and you guys don't seem to get it, but we're going to help you out. So Jesus, yeah, what a great guy, but here's what it looks like. Here's all the things you're going to have to do if you're going to keep up with Jesus and even move beyond. And so my concern when I think about this church body and who we are and who we're holding up is that we are very, very convicted and committed to holding up Jesus as clearly as we possibly can. Because I think maybe there's nowhere in society that we're more susceptible to counterfeits and cons and impersonations than at church. Because there's certain rules, like people here are supposed to be good, right? You kind of maybe even drop your guard a little bit. These people are at least playing by the rules. One of my really good friends grew up not believing in God at all and really had no real concept or religious training whatsoever. And as he was thinking through like who he was going to be in life, he was really happy to discover that most people tried to play by the rules because that meant he could manipulate and take advantage and hopefully get ahead, taking advantage of good people because they're playing by the rules and he knew the rules, but he didn't have to follow them. So I'm concerned that we hold up Jesus and that we be who we say as best as we can, these Jesus followers, because there's so many people that are coming out of a world that is happy to take advantage of them, and they don't need that here, right? They don't need one more reason to not believe. They already have enough that they're going to bring with them. We have enough. We could give them reasons to not believe. Yet we choose faith. We choose Jesus. And I've just known too many people who have this attitude, even if they wouldn't say it out loud, where they walk into a building and said, if it doesn't work out this time, it's just going to be the last time. And so these church bodies, we as a people who come together and we try to work out what it means to follow Jesus here in Tempe, Arizona, they can kind of take on a life of their own. So much so that you get used to it and you don't even realize kind of what it looks like anymore until someone else comes in new and says, oh, that's odd. Why do you do that? I don't know. That's just how it's been for a long time. So we've got this language in Colossians about knowledge and ignorance and shadows and light. And as I reflected on how we see these ideas portrayed in culture, I was struck by a really old memory of watching the movie Peter Pan. So if you've seen the movie, you'll be able to follow a little bit better than if you haven't. But in that movie, there's this odd scene that I never questioned as a child, but it's really bizarre. So right near the front of the movie, Peter Pan comes to visit these children, and he has a shadow, right? Only the shadow, it looks like him, but it kind of has a life of its own, right? And it can move around the room, and it doesn't have to follow in step like we would expect a normal shadow to behave. And as a child, I don't blink an eye at this. And I don't think twice when he tries to take soap and get this shadow to reattach to his feet, or even when it's like, oh, no, you have to sew it back on. Yeah, that makes sense, right? And as I thought about this scene and just how odd it was and bizarre that he's chasing his shadow around the room, like, what in the world is going on there? So I looked it up. I said, what is the, like, the, this is a book that this is based on. What's the theme? What is the author trying to communicate with this? And so he has Peter chasing his shadow And the shadow in the story represents this romanticized childhood ignorance. Better not to grow up, just stay innocent, play games forever, right? I've thought that for my children. I kind of dread certain days where their eyes are going to be a little more open than they were before. I love their innocence. The sinister side of that, though, is that it kind of stunts that natural maturing process, right? So you can try to fight that, but it's just not going to lead you to a good place. And you see that in the story of Peter Pan, where these lost boys are having a pretty good time, but then there's this kind of moment where they realize something's missing. I think I had a mother once, they say. It's kind of like, it's not a full life. It's missing some things. And Peter Pan visits Wendy at the end of the story, and she turns on the light, and he's afraid of it, because that represents growth and moving into something new, and he's happy to stay a child. I hope I'm not ruining Peter Pan for you all right now. Growth comes at a cost, right? And I think the whole reason that that caught my attention is we are people who love to live into that shadow and that projection and this small piece of life instead of living in to a full, maturing, growing relationship with God and with other people. We play games, social games, church games, and it's a lot more shadow sometimes than it is substance. We know how to behave because we learn the unwritten rules once we've been in long enough, right? And we know which walls we'll bump into if we make that decision, so we just don't make that decision. And so to choose an older example so I don't step on our toes, wouldn't want to do that. The Churches of Christ grew out of this movement, the Stone Campbell movement. The Campbell side of that was a father and son who came from Ireland, Scotch-Irish. And this was their faith tradition at the time that they said, you know what, something just isn't right here. They weren't just Presbyterians. They were Old Light, Anti-Burger, Seceder Presbyterians. So if you were an Old Light, Anti-Burger, Seceder Presbyterian, you would get a coin after passing the right kind of test, and you could have communion. If you couldn't pass that test, you weren't really one of us, you can't have communion. So this is kind of what spurs this unity movement that Churches of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Christian churches, they're trying to grow out of that. You know, we don't want to be that way. These odd games we play where, no, these four things are the most important thing in the world to Jesus, and if you're not that, you can't be here. But somebody new steps in, or some new experience happens where we see that in a new light, and it just shatters that illusion. The friend I talked about earlier who grew up without any religious training, when he was a teenager, became a Christian. He has this amazing experience of encountering God, and so he's just on fire. And he is called to move here to Tempe, Arizona, because he wants to be a minister. And so he comes to Tempe, Arizona, and he helps start a church, and he's preaching, and the other preachers from the denomination he's associated with in town all get together for their area-wide meeting. And what they're going to do is they're all going to line up and they're all going to preach one after the other. So they get together to plan. And he said the first thing that was odd was they're like, oh, I want that one. I've got a really good sermon on that. You know, this is going to make me look good. He said he felt a little uncomfortable about that. And then as it started getting lined up, he realized that the person who was like the president of the state board, kind of the big shot, put my friend who was the newbie, you know, he put him in front of him. So he's like, the president's going to back clean up, you know. And by contrast, probably look pretty good, right? So the day arrives and the meeting goes on, and he says, you can just feel the room. It was like cheering sections when their guy was up. It's like, oh, yay, hooray for us. Hooray for our guy. And these games that we're just playing as a group in the name of Jesus. So my friend's sitting there, and he says, I was about the fourth one, and by the time I got up, I just put down my notes, and I stood up, and I said what I saw and tried to shed light on what I thought was happening. And he said the air just kind of went out of the room. And I thought, I would never in a million years be brave enough to do that. He's like, he just couldn't. He was too genuine of a person to keep playing a game. And he said he had a few people come up to him afterward and you say, you know what, that was exactly what was happening. And it was a shame that not more people agreed. Paul says to these Colossian Christians, I want you to live in Christ the way that you first received him. That purity, that freedom, that first type of love, passion. Not about games, not about do's and don'ts, and oh, if you, you know, judging each other by the way that, oh, I did this a little bit better than you, or I'm a little more gifted in this department or that. But about this will and this want that I want Jesus and nothing else. And I'm going to do what it takes to pursue him. See, sometimes I think we get used to doing things a certain way, and we very slowly, very subtly, we trade the practices for the person. And we do things, and we do things, and we do things. And I just think we ought to reject anything, any kind of practice. Not completely, but we should not do things that don't have that personal implication. This is how I know God better. This is how I draw close to the God that's on the other side of this, right? Anything that makes faith impersonal takes away from your mind functioning, saying, oh, this makes good sense. This helps me pursue Jesus. Don't do that thing until it makes a little more sense to you. Ask questions, have conversations. Show up next week, I hope. But be very careful, if you don't see God in it, of going ahead and just doing it. I love the tense disagreement here. And not in the sense that it's tense, but in like future and past. If you look back at verse 17, these religious practices are only a shadow, are only, present tense, only a shadow of what was past tense coming. These shadows presently existing are a shadow of what was coming. The body that casts the shadow, past tense, is Christ, present tense. It's like the cross is set up and the shadow's going the wrong direction. Shadows are good, practices are good, but they're just the form of what, you know, the substance. They're just the image that says, hey, look at what's real. And if it doesn't draw you to that, we need to be very careful of it. And so this writer of this Colossian letter, he's calling the Colossians to cast off shadows. We all cast a shadow, right? Some of us a little bit bigger than others. But he says, if you look at the cross, what that is the most gritty expose of darkness you could ever see, of how dangerous it is to just play games with what should be godly things. In fact, one of the versions I was reading earlier this week called it a spectacle. The implications of the cross that the body of Jesus hung on is that the body of Christ, which is his church, these are people who are supposed to have substance. These are people who are supposed to have value and staying power. And the parade of disgrace that the cross is for everything that doesn't agree with that is not something we want to be a part of. And so we resist everything that just doesn't feel true. We're so capable of casting shadows, aren't we? And I love my shadow so very much. I want to sew it to my feet. I'm just so good at playing a game. You know, anything that will help you like me better, that is like my default mode. I love to be loved. But I love Jesus more, or I'm trying to. And I want to love what's real. I don't want to be this fuzzy image. I want to be who God called me to be. So I don't want you to think I'm someone else and say, oh, I like that person, and if you'll like me better, I'll be that person for a while. To me, that's like the grown-up equivalent of playing with shadow puppets on the wall. Only a little bit more dangerous, maybe. So I want to read you the words to a song that has really hit me hard at the heart level. Because what this writer is asking us to do is cast off our shadows. And what that is, to me, is a casting call for non-actors. I tried out for one play and I didn't get the part I wanted, so I quit. This is a casting call for non-actors. Maybe I can do this one. Is there anyone that fails? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? Because when I look around, everybody seems so strong. I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away, like everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, maybe I'll believe it too. So with a painted grin, I'll play that part again. So everyone will see me the way that I see them. Are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples, with walls around our weakness and smiles that hide our pain? But if the invitation's open to every heart that's been broken, maybe then we close this curtain on our stained glass masquerade. Is there anyone who's been there? Are there any hands to raise? Am I the only one who's traded in the altar for a stage? The performance is convincing and we know every line by heart. Only when no one is watching do we really fall apart. But would it set me free if I dared to be? Oh, that's not what it says. If I dared to let you see the truth behind the person that you imagine me to be? Or would your eyes be opened, or would you walk away? Would the love of Jesus be enough to make you stay? What Jesus calls us into is reality. And he's very patient with us in walking towards that. He knows we don't just get it. And it's very difficult to face hard truths about ourselves. But there is such freedom in the light. And that is what I have found. And this is my hope for people. And I am an optimist, and I believe that I have good reason to be, because I know Jesus. One by one, shadow gives way to light. And we are just a shadow of our future selves, aren't we? I am so excited about who we are in Jesus and who he is calling us to be. And so the invitation, I guess, that goes along with this sermon is that if there's a secret that you're holding on tightly to, that's probably the one you need to let go of most. There's consequences to revealing things about ourselves, but it's nothing, in my experience, compared to the weight of living without that tension of having to pretend, of facing up to what is real and true. And also in my experience, our tears dry a little faster in the light, don't they? We are growing up into a new reality with Jesus, and it is a beautiful place to be. Painful to get there, but beautiful nonetheless. Maybe all the more beautiful because of the pain and the growth that happens. And so when we think about casting shadows and casting calls, the other thing that we get to cast off is our crown at Jesus' feet, because there's no more pretension, no more posturing, just thank you, Jesus, for who you call me to be. No delusions of grandeur that won't pale in comparison to who Jesus Christ is and who he is, or who we are